Please, the rest of us, let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. We're going to be reading verses 21 through 35. The message is entitled, Forgive or Else. Forgive or Else. Some people treat the Ten Commandments as if they're the Ten Suggestions. Take them or leave them. Some people take Jesus' words as suggestions instead of commandments. Take them or leave them. Some people believe that when Jesus says something, it may apply in one situation, but really my situation, my life is a little different, so I really don't need to do what he's saying. I can, you know, do something else. Nothing could be further from the truth. His word is true yesterday, today, and forevermore. And woe unto the person who says that they can get away with doing something contrary to the word of God or not doing the word of God, for it stands forever. And Jesus in this passage will tell us, you forgive or else. So let's read it. Verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him all the debt. Well, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and said, pay me what you owe. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Ooh. This is not a suggestion Jesus gives. This is a commandment. Again, forgive or else. Now here in chapter 18, Jesus instructs his disciples about things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. And this confused the disciples because they, like the rest of Israel, were looking for a political leader to overthrow the Roman government. They hoped that by being close to Jesus now, he would grant them positions of rulership and authority then. So when Jesus began speaking of his death and even his resurrection, they could not understand what he was saying. And when Jesus continued to teach about the proper attitudes and actions of his people in his kingdom, the disciples were further confused. Because what Jesus taught about in his kingdom and what true greatness in his kingdom was all about was the exact opposite of what they had assumed. We read in chapter 18 how the kingdom of heaven is drastically different than the kingdoms of men. For example, earthly kingdoms are all about achieving greatness, riches, and power over people. That's what earthly greatness is all about, riches and power over people. But Jesus' kingdom is just the opposite. He says the great ones are the servants of all. And the great ones, first of all, become like children in faith and humility. And the great ones in his kingdom then minister to children and others who cannot pay them back. Also, being great in God's kingdom means that we cut off anything and everything that might offend other people. And also, greatness in his kingdom means having the heart of the good shepherd, who's willing to leave the 99 and seek after the one who was lost. Jesus explained how in God's kingdom, greatness is achieved through doing all we can to be right with others. And in God's kingdom, there are hard, fast rules about how we go about being right with one another. Look back with me in chapter 18, verse 15. Should you be at odds with somebody? This is how we're supposed to do it. Those that are great in God's kingdom try to seek for reconciliation this way. Verse 15 of chapter 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, post it on Facebook. Call everybody else and talk about them behind their back. That's not what he says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. See, the goal is not correction, but reconciliation. If you're at odds with somebody, don't try to correct and put them in their place. Try to reconcile with them, make it right. Now, if you go and you talk about these things, but they won't listen. But if he will not hear, verse 16, then take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, then you go and tattle on them to the church. Then tell it to the church, but if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's when you ask him to leave. Because if they won't listen to the word of God and do what's right, then they're out of fellowship with God, and therefore they are to be out of fellowship with God's people. Now, this process of humbling oneself and going to them first is the opposite of the world. Again, the world's all about money and power. And those who seek for money and power, they will sling mud at their opponents. That's what they do. They're not trying to reconcile. Do you know that in the Senate and the Congress and the president and all, they're really not trying to get along? Have you noticed? But what are they doing? They're slinging mud at one another, trying to make the other look bad so that they can look better. They are so desperate at trying to find fault with others so that they can expose the other people's dirty laundry to make them look better. That's the way of the world. But the way of God's kingdom is to humble oneself. Go meekly to the brother or sister with whom you have an issue and say, look, it might be me, but here's what I saw. Here's what I heard. Is this true? You work it out with them with childlike faith and humility. Well, at this point, the disciples were starting to get it, including one Simon Peter. However, Peter was barely scratching the surface for what Jesus would say about reconciling and forgiving one another went way beyond what the disciples were even thinking, including Peter. And that's why in verses 21 and 22, Jesus will tell Peter, you're not even close. You're not even close. Verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter at least understood one thing about Jesus' teaching. Number one, God does not rush to judgment, and neither should we. Number two, God does not like to punish sinners, and neither should we. And number three, God wants to forgive and restore fellowship, and even so should we. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, we read Jesus saying, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Not put people in their place and judge them, but to save them. And people who are mindful of the kingdom of heaven desire to save people, not put them in their place. Now, Peter assumed that even so, God has limitations as to how much he's willing to forgive. The traditions of the elders, they had a three-strike rule. After three times you talked to somebody and they admitted their fault, if they kept going more than three times in their sin, at that point you don't have to forgive them. You condemn them, you move on. Peter, feeling very kingdom of heaven minded, doubled that and added one more for good measure. Not just three, but seven times. I'm sure he expected Jesus would say, "Wow, Peter, you finally got it. Good job, Peter." But to his shock, Jesus actually rebuked his seven-strike suggestion. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Quickly, what's 70 times seven? 490. So the 491th time you can pop them. No, that's not what he's saying. That is not what he's saying. Jesus's point here is that we keep forgiving no matter how many times a person sins against us. You just keep forgiving. Now, if you're like me, you're probably thinking, look, if they keep sinning against me, obviously they are not sincere. And they don't care about me at all. And you're probably thinking, I cannot and will not let anyone take advantage of me and walk all over me. No, 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 sir. I know my rights. I know who I am, and you will respect me. Right? You thinking that? If you weren't, you are now, because I put that in your mind. But before we adopt such a mindset, let's remember that we are repeat offenders against God. We all are. Does Jesus forgive our repeated offenses? Everyone. Therefore, he expects us to do the same, which he clearly states in this next parable. And in it, one of the big points is avoid the torturers. Verses 23 through 25, or 35, avoid the torturers. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. Now, he tells this story, uses an earthly king and his servants and all, but in this there are some very eternal truths. Number one, the King of Kings one day will settle accounts with all of his servants. We read in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, what has God given, entrusted to us that we're going to have to give an account for? Well, there's three main things: time, talents, and treasure. Look, just got back from Uganda. Y'all, and myself included, are filthy rich compared to those people. There's the 1% maybe who lives in luxury, but the 99% of the people there living in squalor. God has blessed us. Even the poorest of us are way more blessed than most of the people in Uganda. So the King of Kings, well, each of us are going to have our time before him. How did we spend our time? How did we use our talents? What did we do with the treasures that he gave to us? We're going to answer to him for how we spent these precious God-given gifts. So in the parable, he says there's this king, and this is what he wanted to do in verse 24. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. In our current economy, it's equivalent to, oh, I don't know, about a bajillion dollars. An astronomical fee that no one could ever pay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Now this guy knew he could never repay his master. And the master also knew that this servant could never repay him. The debt was way too great. But notice, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. He didn't say, okay, I will give you more time. He said, guess what? You don't owe me anything anymore. Wow. How do you think that man felt for being forgiven such a huge unpayable debt? Well, it's the same feeling that every born-again believer in Jesus Christ feels and will feel throughout eternity. Our debt of sin, astronomical, we could not pay it back. There was no way we could. Plus, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Last time I checked, dead people can't earn a living. They can't work a job. Dead people can't have a hard time working a job. And they certainly have a hard time paying off debt. Our debt of sin totaled into the bajillions, and we who were therefore dead in our sins and our trespasses were incapable of paying that sin debt. But Jesus, our master, forgave us all of our debt because he paid for it himself in full, which he did by taking our place in judgment on the cross. And then 3 days later, rising from the dead. And now, by faith in him, he, Jesus, raises us from the dead and pays for our debt in full. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Now, knowing that Jesus has paid for your great debt of sin against him and has freely forgiven you, how do you feel? You should feel good, right? Wow. God holds nothing against me. There's one thing that we can do that God cannot do. And you know what that is? Remember our sins. Did you know that God forgets our sins? Our sins and our lawless deeds, he remembers no more. Now, if either I or God had the capability of remembering sins, I would rather it be me than God. But he forgives and he forgets. How do you feel about that? Now, how do you feel about those who have wronged you? Do you treat others that are indebted to you the way Jesus treats you? Or do you treat others indebted to you the way this forgiven man in this parable did? Notice verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage for a common laborer. 100 days' wages. It's quite a sum, but it's a manageable sum. Something he could have paid back. But the forgiven servant laid hands on this other guy, took him by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe. It was a decent sum, but nothing compared to what that other guy had owed his master and was forgiven of. Yes, people do us wrong. Let's be honest. They do us wrong. But it's nothing compared to the wrong that we've done to Jesus. If anyone could have ever said, this isn't right, this is unfair, it would have been Jesus. Jesus was the greatest victim of religious, political, and racial injustice. Jesus, well, the religious rulers felt threatened by him because they feared their religious and political authority was somehow, some way being challenged by him. That's why, because of envy, political and religious, because of envy of Jesus, that's why on one certain night they beat the stuffings out of him and then delivered him to the Romans to be crucified. Now, the Romans hated the Jews. They were racists. Jews didn't much like the Romans either. They were racist as well. And so these racist Romans, that's what we call them from now on, racist Romans, they did not have to do all that they did to Jesus, but they did everything they could to beat everything out of him. They tortured him in ways that no man has ever been tortured or ever will be tortured. Now, If anybody went through half of what Jesus went through, eventually they would die. Shock and unconsciousness, and they would perish. Jesus, however, was in full control of his own life and would not release it until well beyond what anybody else could ever endure, because he was bearing the full brunt of our sins, your sins, my sins, upon himself. So if anybody could have ever said, this is unfair, this isn't right, I know my rights, this is unjust, if anybody could have done that, it would have been Jesus. How did he respond as they were nailing him to the cross? What did he say? Everybody read this with me. Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Have you ever experienced unjust treatment? I have. I won't go into all the gory details. When I was a sophomore in high school, playing on the sophomore football team, the senior football team had a habit of torturing the underclassmen. So as it's getting ready to go to practice, one day they shoved me into their locker room. There were these poles about 7 feet tall running from one end to another. They made me grab a hold of it with my hands and my feet, and then they took athletic tape and wrapped me from head to toe and began to beat the crud out of me, thinking it was fun. Taking dirty underwear, putting it in my face, taking that heat gel stuff and rubbing it on my hair and on the exposed parts of my body for a half hour. As the football coaches walked by and observed and did nothing. Unjust, unfair. So if anybody says, well, you know, I don't like the way that, get in line. But I'm fine. I'm okay. They don't know what they were doing. They had no idea. Now, the good thing is that year later, that next varsity team tried to do the same, and to this young Jewish man. And when his father heard about it, a Jewish lawyer threatened to sue the whole school and would have won, had not the coach at that time probably got on his hands and knees and said, oh, please do not, beg forgiveness. Nobody has ever come back, though, to ask me for forgiveness. I don't care. Don't care. Jesus forgives me. My debt of sin against him is far greater than that debt of those people against me. And if you knew what I was like, I probably had it coming. So before anybody says, that's unjust, it's unfair, and I don't like this look, I don't either. But our response should not be anger and bitterness and retribution. It should be, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Guys, this is hard. This is very hard, especially in the politically, racially charged climate in which we live in. This is kingdom of heaven stuff. This is not earthly stuff. And you and I are children of God. We've been adopted sons and daughters of God. God has taken us to a new kingdom, a new way of thinking, and it is contrary to everything that we've ever known. These are not suggestions. These are commands. Do you have a family member that's done you wrong? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Here's the funny thing. Keep angry, keep bitter, keep that chip on your shoulder. Not only is it eventually going to destroy you, but it's going to destroy everybody around you. Bitterness is a poisonous root that springs up everywhere and defiles many. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. You angry at somebody? A group of people, an individual, doesn't matter. Angry at the government? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do.
They really don't know what they're doing.
That's true. Forgive them, or else. Or else. I don't like the way. I don't either. Forgive them. That's why we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Because only He can fix everything. Until then, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. So back to the parable. The first forgiven man grabbed the second man by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And by the way, he probably could have. It was 100 denarii, but that's doable. But notice that he, the forgiven man, would not. But went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and tattled on him. They told their master all that had been done. Look, if you find yourself bitter and angry and unforgiving, do not be surprised to find out that others are praying for you, tattling on you to the master. And then do not be surprised if your master calls you on the carpet. Notice in verse 32, then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant. Why was he wicked? Because he wouldn't forgive. Simple, right? The reason that the master called him wicked was because he was unforgiving. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? What wrongs have people done to you? Whatever it is, again, it's nothing compared to the wrongs we have done to Jesus. What do people owe you? Again, it's nothing compared to what we owe to God. Therefore, if we do not forgive others, we will bring upon ourselves the heavy hand of God upon ourselves. Notice his master, verse 34, was angry, delivered him to the torturers, the tormentors, until he should pay all that was due him. Thus ends the parable. But notice the application. Boy, it's shocking. It's sobering. So my heavenly Father also. So, you know, the story guy, the first forgiven guy who was unforgiving, the story is, Jesus says, delivered to the torturers. He wasn't just speaking an allegory. He was speaking an eternal truth. He says, so, in like manner, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There are many tortured souls in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they're unforgiving. They hold a grudge. They got that chip on their shoulder. Why? Well, one reason is they fail to remember how much God has forgiven them. Because if we really were in touch with how much we have been forgiven, we wouldn't hold a grudge against anybody. Yeah, you did me wrong. You taped me to a pole and for a half hour beat the stuffings out of me. It's nothing compared to what Jesus went through. I walked out of there unscathed. I went back to practice. I was scathed. I was bruised for a while, hurt. But I was able to go back to practice, able to play again. Jesus, however, when it was all said and done, he said, Father, into your hands I receive my spirit. And he died. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking carefully, be careful about this, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. How do we fall short of the grace of God? Here it is. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. They're tortured, bitter souls simply because they're not forgiving. If they would just forgive, then God could root out that root of bitterness. It's not just poisoning them, but everybody around them. Jesus would say to us today, avoid the torturers. Repent from the sin of unforgiveness. Seek restoration, not another's destruction. May we be gracious to others as God has been gracious to us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And by forgiving one another, we will avoid the cruelty of the torturers. So here in chapter 18, Jesus is teaching us about spiritual greatness that is the exact opposite of earthly greatness. Heavenly spiritual greatness begins with converting from a sinner into a saint through faith in Jesus Christ. Right now, do you believe in Jesus? Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? If not, after the closing song, you come forward. Today, there will be people here willing to pray with you that you might receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord so that your sins, your unbelievable mountain, great debt of sin, can finally be forgiven and forgotten. That's step number one. Now, for we who are in the kingdom, step number two, become humble like a little child. Also, cut off all things that offend. Whatever is bringing you down, cut it off. It might be a relationship. Cut it off. Some friendship you have with somebody, it brings you down. Tell them no more. Next thing, care enough to share the gospel with the lost. Be willing to leave the 99 and go after the one. Also, forgive one another as Jesus has forgiven you, has forgiven me. Now, these attitudes and actions might not help you get ahead in this world. Humbling oneself, this world's all about pride. It's all about pride. It's all about self. It's all about the money. It's all about the power. Not so God's kingdom. Having his attitudes and action, doing these actions will not help you get ahead in this world, but these kingdom of heaven attitudes and actions will make us great in the kingdom of heaven. How much longer do you plan on living? I just had a birthday the other day. Happy birthday to me. Man, there is more life behind me than ahead of me. Full shizzle. For sure it's going to be like that. Without a doubt. But then how long is eternity? Which kingdom should we be focused on? Getting what we can here and now? Or on the next? Forgive or else. Not a suggestion. It's a command. And Father, with that, we do come to you in Jesus' name. And I just know, Lord, there's a lot of folks, Christians, people who love you that are dealing with anger and bitterness. They don't like the way things in the world are going. They don't like the mistreatment that's taking place. And yet, God, even though these things are true, if we handle them the wrong way and become angry and bitter and demanding, Lord, that's going to destroy us and it's going to destroy others around us. And so, God, we pray against the sin of unforgiveness. We pray against the sin of thinking, Lord, that others owe us. Lord, that's not true. We deserve death. We deserve destruction. We deserve, Lord, what you went through, torture and then death on the cross. That's what we deserve. Father, change us. Change us from thinking others owe us to, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And while all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, keep praying. Keep asking God to search your heart. If during this time, during this study, you feel that the Lord is speaking to your heart and you, like me, are saying, these are hard words. This is impossible. I can't do this. I need help. I'm so angry at so-and-so. I'm so bitter at them. I am so frustrated with the way things are going. And yet you've been handling it with unforgiveness and bitterness, and you recognize now you need to change. If you're willing to make that change and you need the help of the Holy Spirit, he's here. He's here to help. Would you exercise faith, take a step of faith, and raise your hand, and by so doing, you're saying, I have unforgiveness and bitterness in my heart, and I need help. Would you raise your hand up? If that's you, you're taking a step of faith, you're saying, yes, that is me. Lord, you see hands raised up everywhere. You see hearts. You see, Lord, the grudges, the anger, the bitterness. And Lord, you see the tormented souls. Well, today is a day of deliverance. Today is a day of freedom. Those prison doors are flinging open, and we are walking out of that prison of bitterness and unforgiveness, and we're walking into the glorious liberty of the grace of Jesus Christ. How you are gracious toward us. You forgive and you forget. And even so, Lord, we now, by the power of the Spirit, do the same. We let it go. It's gone. They are forgiven. And should they sin against us, Lord, we rely on you for the power to forgive them again and again and again and again, over and over and over. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea the sin that they're committing against you. Oh, Lord, we are not angry at them. We pity them because they're going to stand before you on Judgment Day and give an account for how they mistreated others, including us. But, Lord, that's your business, not ours. God, deliver us from thinking that we are God holding people accountable. That is not what you have for us. Vengeance is mine, you say. You will repay. Lord, help us to let it go. Free us, God. Deliver us. This church, Lord, I pray every single one of us would be a forgiving person. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. May we forgive others in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.